The Old Testament lesson from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, beginning with verse 6. This will serve as our sermon text this morning. On this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all peoples a banquet of rich food, a banquet of aged wines, with the best cuts of meat and with the finest wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that covers all peoples, the burial cloth stretched over all nations. He has swallowed up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. He will take away the shame of his people throughout the earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, "Look, here is our God. We waited for him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again the words of our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 25. Let me read verse 9 again. On that day it will be said, "Look, here is our God. We waited for him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, perhaps you're familiar with the song Hava Nagila. Have you heard of that song before? Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila. That's a song of praise. It's from Jewish origin. Of course, those are Hebrew words. And it's a song of thanksgiving. It's a song they sing to celebrate things, like when they're celebrating at a wedding or perhaps at a confirmation or a graduation. It's a joyful song, a song of celebration. Those words we mean literally, "Come, let us be glad and rejoice." Actually, those are the words of our text for this morning. These words that are before us today are words of a song of celebration. And we see in this text we have great reason to rejoice. So we sing our song of celebration this day too. Hava, Nagila, come, let us be glad. Well, what song are we singing? What are we celebrating? We see it's a song of triumph over death. It's a song of eternal life. Because our God, the Lord, has saved us. So let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation for those who are already seeing it. And for us too, who are still waiting for it. Isaiah wrote these words of prophecy, and that's what they are, looking forward to the future, speaking about those things that would take place to come. But the prophet Isaiah, speaking oftentimes about the future, had a message quite often that was not one that the people of Israel would be looking forward to with joy and excitement. It wouldn't be things that are coming in the future that they would be celebrating. If you remember Isaiah's call, it was to speak to a people who were rebellious and stubborn, and to speak to them about coming judgment and doom. Not much reason to celebrate in Isaiah's prophecy, you would think. In a similar way, we might have mixed emotions as we feel a service like this today. A list of people that are named, what do they all have in common? They've all died. Because of that, there's sadness. Because we're confronted with the reality that all of us are going to die. We're confronted with the reality that they aren't here with us. And why? Because they've gone on a trip somewhere? No. They're not going to come back. As David had to say about his son who died, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Yeah, death is sad. And it reminds us of our own mortality and the reason for it. We are sinners too. We have rebelled against God too. And because of that, death is coming to us. But Isaiah's prophecy in this text isn't sad at all. Instead, it's just the opposite. It's an invitation to raise a loud song of celebration and victory. Why? Because God has come to save us. That's why. We're rejoicing in God's salvation. For Israel in Isaiah's day, Isaiah reminded them of the strength of their enemies. The enemies that they were facing were powerful. They had fortified cities. So strong they were that other nations feared them. Israel couldn't stand up to the strength of their armies. In picturesque words in chapter 25 of Isaiah, right before our text, it speaks about the force of those armies. Just their breath is like a storm beating against the walls, or like the heat of a desert that just dries out everything. And if the breath of the enemy is like that, what happens when they come? Those walls don't stand a chance. They're going to crumble and fall. Destruction is coming because of them, and we're terrified of that invasion. And why? Why all of this trouble coming to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the mountain of the Lord? Isaiah says in chapter 22 of Jerusalem, to that mountain of the Lord, that mountain, the Lord of armies has revealed this in my hearing. I swear, your guilt will not be atoned for until your dying day, says the Lord, the God of armies. What a terrifying thought. For this mountain of the Lord, this mountain of Jerusalem, the Lord of armies, the one who summons and marshals those armies, is coming to bring punishment for your sin. Justice for rebellion. A terrifying thought that the Lord who commands those armies and nations is going to bring guilt, bring our guilt down upon our heads. This is what we face too. Death. Because of guilt. An end to a life that Lord of armies, God Himself, created. An end to my life, which He in His loving goodness gave to me. What a change then, this song of celebration. And it's because of that salvation of that God, the Lord of armies. This is the Lord, that Lord of armies. The prophet says, look, here is our God. We waited for Him and He saved us. It's a salvation that is His. The one who comes to judge and condemn, He brings a salvation with Him. A salvation that belongs to Him, one for which we wait, and one through which we are saved. For Israel, that was a remnant that was spared. A remnant who trusted in that Lord. One that recognized their own guilt, that needed atonement. Those who still remained faithful to God, even when He sent discipline, even when He sent hardship, even destruction upon the nation for their guilt, they remained faithful to that God. They trusted in Him, and He saved them. This came when God restored that nation of Israel and brought them back from exile. When those powerful, terrifying enemies who oppressed them, when that powerful nation, the tool of God, would then themselves be destroyed. God would bring back His remnant and restore them. Think of the joyful celebrations that took place for those Israelites in that deliverance. Think of the songs that were sung when they came back from exile and returned to Jerusalem and to that temple and to build it up and restore it again. This is the Lord. We waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. But of course, this salvation was more than just an earthly deliverance. Such saving would have so little meaning if it was only for this life. The trust in that God to save was so much for so much more than that. God's salvation reached far beyond deliverance of the nation of Israel 2,500 years ago. No, listen to this song of victory that God's people sing. The Lord of armies will prepare for all peoples a banquet. On this mountain He will destroy the shroud that covers all peoples. Now, God's salvation wasn't so small that it was limited just to Israel, and just for that time, and just for this life. What is it, the shroud that covers everyone? It's death. But on that mountain, Mount Zion, where a place that had seen so much death, The place where Abraham was sent to sacrifice his own son Isaac. The place where David went to pray to the Lord to stop the slaughter of his people. Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord. On that place, the Lord would destroy that shroud of death that covered over all peoples. And how did he do that? By the death and resurrection of his own son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. On that mountain, God would bring salvation, not just for this place, not just for that people, not just for that time, but for all people of all time over that shroud of death, eternal death, the consequence of our sins. There, guilt was atoned for. There, the punishment of sin was paid. There, our sins were atoned for and our guilt taken away. As Paul points specifically to that fact in his great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he also sings a song of celebration, the great truth of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and what it means for all people. He refers to this prophecy of Isaiah when he sings the song of praise that he did. He wrote in chapter 15, verses 54 and 55, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" Yes, Jesus' resurrection from the dead assures us that life eternal with him in heaven is ours. That's a reason to rejoice. That's a reason to be glad. Come, let us be glad and rejoice in the salvation that God has brought for us. And you know what? On this day that we observe, All Saints' Day, we're rejoicing for those believers who have died because they waited for God's salvation. They trusted in him in their lives. They waited. And now they are already seeing the salvation that he has brought for them. Yes, every Christian funeral is a celebration of God's deliverance through death to eternal life with him in heaven. They're already there with Jesus. They're already on that mountain celebrating that wonderful, joyful feast in communion with God for all eternity. Yeah, that's the song the martyrs are singing. Those martyrs who were beheaded for their faith, but now celebrate salvation from death that comes after this life. We don't have to be sad for those believing loved ones who have died. We can celebrate because we know the victory over death that God has already given to them. They're seated at that eternal feast, that banquet and celebration of heaven, and they will never, ever again be sad. Well, what about us? Here we are. Yeah, we're happy for those who have died, but we're still sad because we miss them in this life. And we're still waiting. And sometimes that wait is painful. Sometimes that wait is difficult. Sometimes that wait is filled with sorrow and fear because we're still in the midst of tears. We're still in the midst of suffering. We still face the reality of our own looming death. We so often still feel the shame and the guilt of our sins, even as we live with the consequences of them. The pain of sickness, the sorrow of loss, the fear of trouble to come in this life, the frustration of failure and defeat, a shroud that covers over all of the joys that this life has to offer. No doubt that believing remnant in Isaiah's time felt that sorrow, those frustrations too, that loss. How many deaths did they have to witness in their lives as God spared only a small remnant from a ruthless army of a terrifying nation? How much loss and sorrow about the departure from a land, the end of a worship life, the destruction of a divine pattern and long-standing tradition of praise, of sacrifice and service and prayer to the God in whom they trusted. No doubt they were tempted many times to say, "We waited for him. Well, where is he? We waited for him and we still aren't saved. Do you feel that today? Do you experience that in your life? Lord, you assured me that everything is under your control. And you promised that it all works out for my good. But it seems that you've lost control, or else you're working it out for something that's not for my good, but for my suffering, for my sorrow, and for my loss. So often we don't have reason to celebrate. So often we don't have reason to sing for joy. So often God allows reason after reason for us to weep and to mourn. But to rejoice, to be glad, where is it? We're waiting for it, Lord. We're still waiting. Well, we know why we continue to wait. And we know why we continue to wait with trust. We know why we can be confident that He hasn't betrayed us, He hasn't abandoned us, that the end of this story, the end of our story, is still to come. Because God's salvation, which He came to bring to us in Jesus Christ, wasn't just to save one people for one time. He wasn't just a Savior to help in His time, in His place. His salvation is not so small. His salvation was for me, too. And His salvation was from greater enemies than cancer, or corrupt leaders, or civil unrest, or economic hardship, or financial loss. His salvation was from an eternal loss. His salvation was from spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, from Satan and from hell itself. His salvation was from the sickness of sin, which permeates and metastasizes and completely destroys a relationship with that saving God, the Lord of armies. His salvation was from that. Yes, that is our God, the one in whom we trust, who saves us from those enemies. And so we wait for Him. And as we do on days like today, we also celebrate. We sing for joy. Because we know that those promises that God has made to those in the past who have died, He kept all of those promises for them. And we can see how God has fulfilled those promises even as we're still waiting for that fulfillment. We see what He has done so long ago to guarantee this promise of eternal life and salvation. We see what He has done upon the cross, on that mountain, to take away all of our sins, to conquer those enemies for us. That He lived perfectly for me. That He died to do away with my sins, and that He destroyed the shroud of death forever by His triumphant resurrection from the grave. That death was swallowed up forever there. So let us be glad and rejoice today for His salvation, a salvation which He has already shown to the saints in heaven who waited for Him, a salvation that we still wait to see when He brings us there forever. And in the meantime, we have a wonderful mini-feast with God to celebrate and enjoy while we wait too, which encourages us, which strengthens us in our faith, which gives us the confidence to continue to wait. So let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Amen.